Thank you, Zach, Cheryl, and Linda, for leading us in our time of worship together through song. It is always a joy to lift our voices together each and every Sunday to sing of the grace and mercy of our God and King. This morning, we are continuing in our series through the book of Genesis. This morning, looking at a bit of Genesis chapter 8. So if you have your copy of God's Word, I encourage you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 8, verses 1 through 19. And as you do, I just want to give a bit of a reminder of what we have seen to date so far, that we have seen time and again God revealing himself not only as creator and author of the universe, but as giver and sustainer of life, as giver of salvation. And last week we looked at a bit of the introduction to the flood story in which God commands Noah to build an ark because in a short week's time frame, God was going to send a deluge of water to cover the face of the earth and destroy all living creatures. And Noah listens to the word of God and builds the ark. And after he had finished it, he and his family and two by two of clean and unclean animals went into the ark. And now we find before us the picture of the next 371 days approximately of life in the ark. Of a very broad overview of what life was in the ark for Noah. And so we begin by reading in verse 1 of chapter 8 of Genesis. Moses, under the inspiration and guidance of the Spirit of God, records these words for us regarding the days of the flood. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the water subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat, and the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of the 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace in our life and ask that you be with us this morning, that you would guide my speech, Father, as I present your word, that our hearts would be in tune to your voice alone, Father. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We ask this in your Son's holy name. Amen. There are several things we see from this text this morning. What I want us to look at is the very reality that in the days of the flood, in the days of the torrential downpour and the depths giving up their water, the 40 days and 40 nights, God was still at work. God continued to will and to work in those days. And in the days after, the 150 days after the waters subsided, the rains ceased, God continued to will and to work, even if it was unbeknownst to Noah being in the ark. And we know that to be the case because of what Moses reveals to us in the opening of our text this morning. That in the very first verse, Moses writes, God remembered Noah. God remembered his promise to Noah. That when we can stop and consider the fact that God is remembering Noah in the midst of this destructive time in the history of the world, we realize that God is the God of promises and does indeed keep his word. That he remembers Noah. He remembers the promise he made to Noah to see Noah and his family and all of these living creatures safely through the flood. Why? Because he found Noah to be righteous in his sight and uses Noah as a remnant to rebuild the earth, to repopulate it. And when we stop and consider that God is indeed the God of promises, it's why he gives us covenants, why he made the covenant with Noah, and what we will see even more in the coming weeks on the Noahic covenant, and then as we dig even more into Scripture on the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, ultimately leading to the new covenant. He is the God of covenant promises. And when we stop and see that, and see that he is the God of promises and does indeed keep his word, it's what we see when we turn to a passage like Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, in the commissioning of Joshua and what God says to Joshua in these few verses. God says to Joshua, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. When we consider a text like that in relation to what we see going on in the Genesis flood account, we have to realize that God continues to will and to work even in the darkest of times. That for Noah to spend 371 days, that's an approximation that has been added up through the years, that for over a year, he waited on God to do something. But we see that God was always at work. And it's not just in that he's remembering Noah that we see in the first verse of our text this morning, but even in what we see in the verses to follow, that God is at work in the fact that he, God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, causes a wind to blow and the rain to cease. He remembers Noah, and so he remembers the promise Not that he had ever forgotten. But after 40 days, he caused the rains to cease and the waters to stop coming up from the depths and a wind to blow. And we know what happens when wind blows out here in Colorado after there's been water, if we're lucky to get it. It dries up relatively quickly. But we haven't seen a flood like Noah did. We'll never see a flood like that. I know that Pueblo has flooded. I don't want to date anyone, but y'all might remember it. Or at least have family members who have gone before you who remember it. But God causes a wind to blow, for the waters to recede, and for the ark to then eventually come and rest on the mountains of Ararat. Only the creator of the heavens, the earth, could do that. To command a wind to come and cause the waters to dry up. God continues to will and to work. And not only that, but we see it in the very command that he gives to Noah and the inhabitants of the ark. After the waters have receded and the ark has come to rest on the mountains of Ararat, and Noah is ready to disembark from their year-long voyage. It's not Gilligan's Isle style. But to disembark from the ark after the year-long life in it. And God issues a command similar to one that we've already seen. That just at the end of our text, we then see God continuing to will and to work and now giving a command to Noah and his family. It says, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you, and bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. We've already seen that command given once. Given once to Adam and Eve, the first living human beings inhabiting the earth. The pinnacle of God's creation that would sing his praises. We already had seen that command given in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Given to Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth and work it, to be stewards of it. Initially, it was a command given to just man and woman. But now it's a command given to the entirety of all those who are in the ark. It is now the responsibility of Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives to repopulate the earth. And to take the animals that are with them to repopulate the earth. By the will and work of the Father. We see God continuing to will and to work in this text. And when we stop and consider that, we then have to consider the other side of what is Noah doing in this time. What are Noah and his family doing? And I would say that Noah continues to respond in faith and work. Continues to respond in faith and work, that he has been waiting 371 days, again, approximately. And in that entire time, he waded through all of the tumultuous seas, storms, and relentless rain. I don't know about you, but having been raised in Michigan, there were days where it rained without any sunshine. And after a while, you're just like, please, just stop. Give us some sun. The winters in Michigan are long because it's usually overcast and dreary, and it's terrible. So I can only imagine how Noah and his family felt for 40 days and 40 nights of absolutely no sunshine, of just rain hitting the roof of the ark and being tossed to and fro in the seas. But to know that God was in control. That in the 371 days that Noah continued, he and his family continued to work through dealing with hundreds, if not thousands, of animals. And not only that, to spend 371 days in tight quarters with people that I'm sure they were probably at each other's throats at some point or another. If you're anything like me, that growing up with siblings, there were times where we were at each other's throats. That my younger brother Blake and I just separated by about 18 months of age difference between he and I. Very close in age. And him being the younger brother, he knew just how to press my buttons. And if we spent any sort of time together, he knew exactly what to do to get under my skin. Still my best friend to this day, but he knew exactly what to do. And I will share, at one point growing up, there were 11 of us, my mom, my dad, and 9 siblings, and a 900-square-foot home. 5 of us in 1 bedroom. There were 8 people and an ark. Imagine the tight quarters, not really being able to get away from each other. You'd have to be at each other's throat at some point or another. But when we stop and consider the God of creation that Noah serves, that we serve, you have to stop and consider that Noah continued to respond in faith in the work that he was called to. In spite of all these circumstances, that he continued to respond in faith and to work, knowing that there was an end in sight, that he believed God would keep his word. That he trusted God would remember him. And we know that to be the case because here it is that God remembers Noah. And at the very end, God said to Noah, disembark from the ark. It's time to get on with the rest of your life. There's more work to be done. But he trusted God would remember him. And it's the same thing we see even in the life of Abram. And I love how the Apostle Paul puts Abraham's faith into perspective and the hope that Abraham has and the trust he has into perspective for us. That in Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, the Apostle Paul writes this regarding Abraham's hope, faith, and faith. He says, in hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, the promise given to him by God Almighty. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith, and as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Not according to his own work, because Abraham saw that his body was as good as the one that was already buried in the ground. And he looked at his wife who was barren, and yet he still said, God's faithful. Noah had to have believed that God was faithful, to trust in God, to remember that God would keep his promises. And so he worked and he labored. Of course, he would have to keep all those animals in line, but again, it's God's providential hand because there were wild beasts. Beasts that we don't even want to get close to that Noah had to bring into the ark. And yet he worked, he labored. God promised to see Noah and his family through the flood. And that's what Noah had to go on. The word of God. Noah had only the word of God to rely upon. Absolutely, there could have been fear and doubt that would have easily crept in. So easily because of the partying that was going on around him in the time that it took to build the ark. Of the ridicule that surely had to have been happened happening around him and as he and his sons were building the ark and seeing all these people walk by going, why is this guy building an ark here? Building this giant boat here. He's crazy. He's off his rocker. I'm sure the insults were flying at them all day long, and I can only imagine what his sons were thinking and saying, we don't know. We're just trusting what our dad told us to do. And apparently God told him to build the ark, so we're building an ark. And it's explicitly stated that the people in Noah's day were blatantly ignored the word of God. That they instead chose to eat and drink and marry and be given in marriage. That's what Christ tells us when he's referring to the coming of the Son of God in Matthew chapter 24, verses 38 and 39. That he will come just like the judgment came in the day of Noah, when people were seemingly unaware, but they were told of the impending judgment. But it was Noah and his family who were found righteous. And not only do we see Christ sharing on this point through his teaching on his second coming, but even the Apostle Peter reflects on the unrighteousness of the people throughout history, taking us to the very beginning before the flood. Then in Peter's second letter to the early church, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, Peter writes this. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. By the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Peter reminds us that not only were there scoffers in the day of Noah, without saying it was in Noah's day, but he does take us back to the flood. Peter says there will be scoffers coming with their scoffing, who will say, where's the promise of his coming? Because everything is continuing as it has been. But they overlook the simple fact that just as the world was destroyed once, and God promised never to destroy it again by a flood, it will be destroyed again by fire. The entirety of the world and all of the unrighteousness, the ungodly. Noah had only the word of God to go on. And he hoped in God. He trusted in God. And because he had faith in God, he knew that there was work still to be done in the intermediary. As he waited for God to remember him and his family and all of these animals that are now in his care, he had work to do. And so he labored the entire time. Because logically, we don't know that based on the text, but logically, animals take care. They take time. And so they had work to do. They had to be looked after. They had to be fed. They had to be cleaned up after. Noah and his family had much on their hands, had a lot of time on their hands. They couldn't just sit around in the ark waiting. They had animals to look after, to keep healthy, to keep alive. In order for God, not that God was relying on them, but that in order for the command that God was going to give them to take place, to be fruitful and multiply and inhabit all the earth. Even Noah's own family, they needed to be looked after, needed to be cared for, needed to be fed, needed rest. Noah did it all because he believed in God and trusted in God that there was an end in sight to this destruction. That is what we see from the text this morning. And when we look at that, we then have to look at what we see moving forward. Throughout the rest of Scripture and even into life today, this text urges us to look at what we see moving forward, especially in our day and age. And it takes us right back to that first point I gave you, that this text urges us to see moving forward that God continues to will and to work. Let me say that again, that God continues to will and to work even today when we do not see it. Paul reminds us of that in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, and saying, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He has called. And those whom He has called, He has also justified. And those whom He justified, He has also glorified." God continues to will and to work even to this day until He sends His Son to come again. He continues to will and to work for and to His glory. And when we stop and consider that, we must remember that He remembers those whom He loves, whom He has called out of sin and into His marvelous light. God continues to remember those whom He loves. He continues to provide for those according to His will. That we see throughout the rest of Scripture, God's providential hand in His provision of life and salvation. From the days following Noah and the ark and the flood, in spite of all the wickedness that still arises because of sin, God continues to provide. His providential hand is throughout Scripture, throughout the lives of those we see in Scripture. And even if you stop and look at your own life, in the years that you have lived on the face of this earth, I bet you can see God's providential hand. You can see God's guiding hand. You can see Him protecting you, Him leading you even to the point unto salvation, to where you profess faith in Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. You see God's providential hand. You see that He has extended His grace and mercy, that He gave His only Son to display His mercy and grace, and has given ample opportunity and time for any and all to turn to Him in faith. That in giving His Son, He not only bore the wrath of the Father, but He extends His grace and mercy to us. That He forgave us of our sins. He forgave our debt. And not only that, not only has He made us free, but now God has made us fellow heirs with Christ Jesus. No earthly king would do that, to give a portion of their kingdom to a slave. But our heavenly King has. We must remember that God continues to will and to work, even in this day and age, and in that He continues to bring about His perfect and pleasing will in spite of all tragedy, in spite of all wickedness that we see going on around us, in spite of all of the horrific things we see even happening in our own city, we see God continuing to bring about His perfect and pleasing will. And if we were to continue in that same text that Zach read for us this morning out of Philippians chapter 2, and continuing on into verses 12 through 18 of that text, we see this from the Apostle Paul, who though in that time was in prison, in bondage, because of his preaching and teaching of the gospel message. And at one point in that text, in that letter, he says, even for those who preach the gospel in order to cause me harm, the good news is that the gospel is still being preached, and I don't care. And he says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But now he's saying this in verses 12 through 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and wicked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as a light in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. For I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Paul reminds us that it is God who continues to will and to work according to his good pleasure, in spite of this wicked and crooked and twisted generation that we live among. But we who have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, Paul says, shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, who is Jesus Christ. And when we stop and consider that God continues to will and to work because of what we see in this text, we then must have a similar attitude as Noah did, that we ought to continue to respond in faith and in work. Because we must remember, just as James pointed out in our series that we did several months ago, that our faith without works is dead. But we must reveal our faith by what we do, our faith in God. And to do that, we have to learn to respond with the fruit of the Spirit, which means we must constantly be rooted in the Word of God, giving to the reading of the Word of God daily. We must constantly be giving to the gathering of the saints. Even when there's something that we think is more pressing, more important to do, we must forsake those worldly things and gather together with the saints when we can. Gathering with the saints allows for growth to happen. And growth happens a lot more when we're gathered together with others who are intent on the same purpose, united by the same Spirit, working towards the same goal than it does on our own. It is a lie of the evil one that we can grow on our own apart from the body than if we actually stepped into a local body of believers and said, I want to grow with you, I want to worship God with you. Because when that happens, discipline happens. Correction happens. Admonishment happens. Exhortation happens. And that as we continue to respond in faith and work, which means we have to live, we have to respond with the fruit of the Spirit, which takes effort. Our sinful nature does not want to respond with the fruit of the Spirit. It does not want to respond with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. It wants to respond with hatred. It wants to respond with vengeance, with anger, with clenched teeth and fists. But when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we crucify our desires every single day and choose to respond with the fruit of the Spirit. And it takes a lifetime of doing that. Doesn't happen overnight. It takes a daily response and a lifetime of doing that. And when we do that, we often find that even in spite of trials and tribulations, our responses often tend to come out as, God, you are just, you are righteous, you are the God of promises. God, see me through this according to your will. Allow me to give you the glory through all things. That is the hope that Peter tells us that we ought to have a ready defense for when people come to us asking. Because we are not responding in the way that the rest of the world is responding, but we are responding with a peace that surpasses all comprehension. Because of our peace that we have in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And even that response takes discipline. It takes self-sacrifice. It takes humility. And dare I say, meekness. A word that we often don't want associated with ourselves. But it's a word that is associated with Jesus Christ. And when we stop and consider that, we then realize that we are born to do good works. Paul tells us that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and I close with this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. When we stop and consider a text like Genesis chapter 8, we do so to see that God continues to will and to work, even in the darkest of times, even when there seems to be no end in sight. And we ought to have the response that Noah does, to respond in faith and in works. And so I invite you in this time to respond. As Zach and Linda and Cheryl come to play us into our time of response song, I invite you to respond, whether at your seat or at the stairs to kneel and pray. I'll be up here to pray with. Brother Larry will be up here to pray with. But I invite you to respond in this time and how the Spirit is leading you.